Lord God, you are truly
great. And so we come here not simply to meet one another and to gladly shake the hand of those we've known for a long time, but we come, Lord, to hear from you. For you are the one that knows how we should live this life. And you are the one we should be living it for. Well, right now, we give you thanks and praise for seeing David Randall through stent surgery the other day. We thank you also for Louis Kratz coming back out of the hospital vertically. That's wondrous news. We pray, Lord God, for Pastor Megan right now, who had to go to the emergency room with her back flaring up so badly she can't hardly stand or lay or sit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the doctors and with her. Bring her relief. I pray, Lord God, that we would not walk through this life alone, but we would walk through it with you as part of your body, surrounded by our mutual friends. And I pray, Lord God, that we would give as good as we get, or even better. And that in the midst of this life, others would lean upon us as much as we lean upon them. And I pray that in so doing, we would not simply fulfill the law of Christ, but we would also fulfill our own heart's greatest desire for a meaningful life. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles or the pew Bible that's in front of you. We are in the book of 1 Samuel today. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We're going to be getting to know a little bit the guy named David and his bestie, his BFF, Jonathan. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and it reads, "After David had finished talking with Saul," Saul being the king in this after David had killed Goliath and freed the Israelites from the Philistines to some degree, at least momentarily, "Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan then took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Lord God, help us to hear your word today. For many of us, help us to hear it anew. Help us to pay attention. Help us to attend to your text. For we've heard this before. But Lord God, I pray that as we have changed from who we had been, that this person we are now would hear this word for the very first time. I ask these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I want you to think briefly, just envision in your mind's eye your best friend ever. And don't go Jesus on me with this. Just your best friend. Your best bud. If you were going fishing, you'd call him to go with you. If you were going shopping, you'd call her to go with you. And yes, that's sexist, but so is life, deal. So whoever your bestie is, what you would go do with them, think of that person right now in your mind's eye. And while you're thinking of them, I want you to realize that this in many ways is the situation of Jonathan and David. They're besties. Best friends. So this whole, loved him as himself and were one in spirit. This is not the same as marriage language where they became one in flesh, right? So it's vastly different. And I've heard this taken out of context to try to mean something other than it does. It certainly doesn't. This is a very close friend. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul, the crown prince, the one to inherit the throne. And David is the one that the prophet Samuel anointed to take the throne. Talk about unlikely friends. Unlikely friends. When I was a young kid, I was 4, 5, and 6. We lived in Sanders, Arizona, the middle of the Navajo reservation in the Painted Desert. And we lived up on a plateau, which is a mesa, which looks kind of like a tabletop out in the middle of the desert. And one of our favorite things to do was to go find petrified wood. They look like rocks, but they're beautiful rocks, petrified wood. And that I never just went by myself, though. Not because I was scared or because I was lonely, but because I had a best friend. And so we were always going everywhere together. He was my age. He was my skin color, which was incredibly important because as many of you may have never experienced, I was in the vast minority. And I remember very clearly getting tackled by my own teammates at school in PE and asking them, what's the deal? You're on my team. And they said they forgot. And I said, how could you forget? I'm the only white boy. Oh. And so I would sit in the shade of the basketball goal all of kindergarten and first grade years because that was life for me. But Kevin Branscombe lived two trailers down. There were three trailers at the top of the hill, my parents, and then the guy with the buffalo nickel head belt. I have no idea who he was. He was a nice older man, but he gave out lousy candy on Halloween. He gave out that little candy corn stuff, which is useless unless you have a slingshot, in my opinion. And then next door to them was the Branscombes, our best friends. And so we hung out a lot. We were of the same age. His dad was actually the mechanic for the region. And so I remember many times I would get my red Tonka truck, which looks awfully like my red truck I drive now. Interestingly enough, I'll have to lay down on the couch someday and talk with somebody about that. But I had this red Tonka truck, and I took a hammer to it and beat out the plastic windows and put my construction hard hat guy in the front seat. And that's why he had to bust out the window. And then he had a black one just like it, and we'd build ramps. On the count of three, we would shove them as hard and as fast as we could, and they'd vault into the air and collide in midair, and whichever one fell back the furthest lost. And that was the game we loved to play above his dad's shop. I think quite a bit of John Freeman's shop that way. It looks similar to what his dad's shop looked like. Kevin is the one that taught me how to ride a bike. He was actually held back a grade. He was my age, but started a year after I did. But he was always ahead of me physically. We were of the same size, but he just had that natural aptitude physically to pick things up just so easily. Kind of like there was this kid in Joshua's T-ball team. Joshua's? Caleb's T-ball team. Gavin's his name. And man, what a little whiz. I mean, it's like 4 and 5 year olds and they're picking flowers, or you're just trying to hope that the ball doesn't hit them in the face when they're trying to catch it. And here's Gavin. He's catching like 75% of all the balls hit, and he's running, he's rolling, jumping up and grabbing it, and he's throwing them out, trying to throw them out, turn the double play at first, but the kid at first goes, yeah, you know, and that was Gavin. He was just, it's just so coordinated, and that's still the case for Gavin, but this was Kevin. He was just very coordinated. He was ahead of me that way, and I remember he graduated off of his training bike, which they'd taken the pedals off of, and then he got a real bike, and so he said, hey, come on, let's go ride bikes, and I'm like, I can't ride a bike. He goes, that's right, yeah. And so he grabbed his old training bike, and we went to the high school next door, and he taught me how to ride a bike. And I remember very clearly we learned how to turn because I was trying to ride over all the stink bugs because you're 5 and you're a boy. We had special names for each other. He was Sweetie, and I was Honey. No. We said our names backwards. So my name is Jonathan Ward, and so I was Nathan Nodge Draw. And his name was Kevin Branscombe, and so it was Navik Mokshnarb. And so that's how we called each other, and we actually became blood brothers. We saw the Legend of the Lone Ranger, and we were transfixed, and so we decided we were going to become blood brothers. And the way you do that is you take a big knife and you make this big slit down your forearms, and so we weren't quite that committed. So we did a little cut on our hands, and we shook hands on it, and he became my blood brother. Navik Mokshnarb. It hurt. It hurt a lot when we moved away. At the end of first grade year, we moved around. And in some ways, I would say that I've never had a friend like Navik was my friend. That kind of combination that just, we were inseparable. We just played all the time. He was there waiting for me. When I went away to kindergarten, I'd get back. He'd say, come on, let's go. And we'd go and we'd play with the, you know, knocking tumbleweeds off the mesa and hoping to hit the elementary school kids coming up the trail and all the things that little boys do. I had lots of friends since then. In fact, I formed lots of friendships. But for me, whenever I think of friend, I think of Kevin Branscombe. He was my first true friend. My first true friend. And the amazing thing is that God desires for us to not simply have a relationship with Him, as we were singing about, I am a friend of God, and how important that is to not be His enemy, to be actually favorably disposed to Him
and he be favorably disposed to you. But he also desires for us to have this rich tapestry of relationships in our lives that's not simply limited to family or to God or to coworkers or even to enemies. We're going to get to coworkers and enemies, the next two series, how to have healthy relationships with those. But he desires for us to form friendships. In fact, there's a friend that even sticks closer than a brother, according to Proverbs. And that the wounds of a friend can be trusted. All these things are very important. And so if you've ever had a friend like Kevin Branscombe, count yourself blessed. Because in the moment that you have a friend like that, you have somebody that has chosen you. I like to say that a friend is the family you choose. It's not quite true, because there's a distinct difference between family, which is stuck with you, and the permanence that comes along with that, both positively and negatively, and a friend who chooses to be with you at their own leisure, and you them. David had just accomplished some great feat. He was being sung wonderfully by the young ladies, and Jonathan became one with him in spirit. As we look at how to have friends, how to have a healthy relationship with friends, I should say, point number one is to be one with one. And I mean quite a few things by this. And so if you're taking notes, feel free to write these down. But you know the old adage of how to have a friend or how to have a good friend is to be one. It's very true. But I want to start with the fact that you've actually got to be, before you can have a good friend, you have to be a good friend. But in order to be a good friend, you must first be a good person. This is the same thing with how to parent. If you want to be a good parent, then start off with being a good model of what you want them to grow up into being. If you want to have good, healthy friendships, then realize it begins with a healthy you. If you do not like yourself, work on that. Because until you like yourself, you'll only have friends that don't like you either, and so that's what you have in common. Or you'll have a codependent relationship with a friend, and you'll need them to constantly be building you up. Or you'll kind of just both mock you. Either way, it doesn't build you, and it doesn't build them. It's an unhealthy relationship. If you're wanting to have a friend so that you can feel good about yourself, you're starting in the wrong place. It will never happen for you. You'll feel good about them being your friend, but your own self-esteem will be so tenuous. It'll be like a gossamer thread, and all it would take is one crossword or one forgotten secret or a missed appointment, and your whole self-esteem will be shattered because it's all based upon this person saying you're worth spending time with. And if you don't actually believe that first, then you can't have any healthy friendships. You have to be somebody of significance in order to have a significant relationship. And I don't mean significance as far as the world views you as being somebody that they want to admire or be like. But I mean, you actually have to be your own individual person, handcrafted by God, and you have to actually like who you are, but more importantly, who you are becoming. And this is key. Because in order to have a good friend, you have to be becoming a better person than you are. And so do they. Be one with one. If they're not becoming a better person, if they're not growing, if they're not becoming who God has created them to be, then a couple of things are going to happen. Option one, they're going to drag you down. Have you ever gone through and had something wonderful happen in your life and you're excited about it? It's going to be a significant change, but it's really going to be good for you. And you go and you tell that friend that you think is going to be so excited, and they're not, because what they're trying to do is drag you down. They're trying to keep you from growing because they feel scared that if you grow, you're going to leave them behind. The other option is the reverse of that, where they're growing and you're not. And when something good happens for your friend whom you say that you love, you instead feel somehow judged. You feel insufficient. And then you begin to sabotage that friendship in underhanded psychological ways that will bring that uncomfortable relationship to an end. Because they're causing you discomfort by their growth. This is very often what happens when you become a new Christian, by the way. You become a new Christian and you've got all your friends, you're excited and you tell them, and some of them are excited for you, some of them are there, some of them are going to try it out, some of them are already Christians already, and some of them you've got to say goodbye to. Because if you don't, they're going to drag you back down. They found this to be true, actually, and they've done this in employment kinds of areas and arenas where they have a very successfully working team, where this team is full of people that are showing up early, they're staying late, they're goal-driven, they work well together, they share glory with each other, they're not putting each other down, and then they got over here this person that's underperforming, and they figure, you know what will work really well? What will work really well is if I take this underperformer and I bring them over here to this team where they've got it all together so they can see how to do it, they can learn how they're supposed to work, and they can be in a team that'll help them and bolster them up and create this employee now will be a good employee as well. And you know what happens? Always that team becomes dysfunctional now. Because this dysfunctional person, this dysfunctional employee, shows up late, doesn't carry their own weight, makes excuses, goes home early, blames others for their failures, and takes others' credit. And what it does is it begins to destroy that team. And because of that very simple principle, it's so much easier to drag somebody down than pick somebody up. If you're with a friend that is not growing, is not becoming, now they don't have to be going and growing in the exact same way that you are, but if they're not becoming who God made them to be, either they're going to pull you down, or you're going to pull them down, or the friendship's going to end. Which is the most loving of those three options? The friendship ends. And some of you've got some people in your life that you count as friends, but when you see their name come up on your cell phone as they're calling, you're like, ah. Yeah, I ignored it the last three times. Okay. And you're hesitant. Some of you have friendships where every time you think of this person, you feel resentful towards them. There's bitterness kind of growing or some sort of negative emotions that are happening in your life. And the best thing, the healthiest thing you can do is actually talk to them about this openly and honestly, in a loving way, obviously, privately. And then if they're unwilling to change, if they're unwilling to grow, then you need to say goodbye. Because it's incredibly unhealthy to pretend to be a friend of somebody who is actually your enemy. Every single exemplary feat feels like a judgment upon you as a person if you're not careful. This past vacation, we went down to North Carolina, got to celebrate my dad's 70th with him, and that was fantastic. My sister, part of my sister's family anyway, was there. My sister and two of her kids were there, and we celebrated my dad's birthday. And amongst other things, we went to the Biltmore Estates, which is by George Vanderbilt. And if you ever want to feel judged by failing to accomplish very much, go to the Biltmore Estates and stand in the middle of that banquet hall room. My goodness. You know, the paltry estate that he remained was the 8,000 acres left after he gave away what's now known as Pisgah National Forest. Accomplished a lot. His dad started with a $100 loan from his grandmother and built it up to $100 million. You know, investing in the modern technology of the time, which was the railroads. The reality is that everything beautiful, everything excellent, everything praiseworthy, everything noble will feel like a judgment to you if you're not aiming for the same sorts of things. Now, not necessarily they have to be fiscal and fiscal. It could be that this person's becoming a professional and you're becoming an artist, but if you're not becoming, the friendship's dying. That's just the way it's going to be. If you want to have a healthy relationship with friends, then you've got to start off with having a healthy relationship with yourself, and you both have to be becoming who God created you to be. If not, they will drag you down, or you'll drag them down. Some of you right now know that you've got to say goodbye to some friends. Maybe not, obviously not rudely, and maybe not permanently, but they've just got to stop having as much influence on your thinking as they've had. The The tragic thing about that is that without friendships, we kind of shrivel up and die a bit. In fact, by age four, if the parents don't socialize their children, by age four, it generally is a very bleak picture for that human being the rest of their life socially. Because by age four, they're supposed to be able to pick up on basic social cues, understand when people are wanting more space or more distance, understand when a joke is going over well, be able to read people's expressions, know how to play when people are inviting you to play, when somebody actually enjoys your presence or when they don't. And the parents are supposed to have trained that child by the age of four to be able to recognize those things, because by age four, your peers become your major socializing influence in your life. By age four. So at age four, this child should be able to begin to play with other children their age. Because if at age four they're unable to do that, they become distant, they become less social, they become isolated, they become social freaks, if you will, which is not good. It's not healthy for your kid. I mean, you might want to think of them as just being exceptional, but they're not. They're odd. And what that means is that they won't have all those relationships of benefit for them as they grow up and mature. And you're going to put them at a disadvantage. They won't know how it works. They'll be on the outside looking in at all these other people having friendships, and they won't know why they're so unlovely or unlovable. So we socialize them in the family up to age four, but at age four onward, we become primarily socialized by our peers. And that old phrase is cliche because it's true that birds of a feather flock together. And that works both ways. People of a similar ilk tend to be drawn to one another and friendships form, but the other is also true. If you take the friend group you feel you have to settle for, you're going to become like them. In fact, I read recently, show me your five closest friends and I'll show you your future self. Choose your friends wisely and carefully. Love yourself. Hopefully you're within the framework of a loving family, so you have the strength to do that. And then have one best friend that's good for you and you for them, more than 5, 10, 15, 500 somewhat friends. Point number two, after be one with one, is rejoice and weep. Very clearly, the Bible tells us that within the church, we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is something that we kind of hit on a bit in point number one even. If you want to know whether you have a good friend or not, tell them something fantastic that happened in your life and watch their reaction. It's very simple. Tell them something wonderful in your life and watch their reaction. If your friendship's based on them feeling superior to someone, you'll know it. Because they'll suddenly have to tell you how they've had something even better. Or they'll try to tell you how that wonderful thing you're so excited about isn't so wonderful after all. Or they'll remind you of something negative, or they'll suddenly try to change topic. But if they're a good friend, they're going to throw a party. Maybe it's just a 2-minute party, but they're going to be excited for you and with you. They're going to be somebody that rejoices in your celebration. Now, there's an exception to that, and that's if you're excited about sin, and if it's sin in your life, and they say, whoa, hold on there, buddy. You need to check yourself. Remember what I said early on in this sermon, Proverbs says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Yeah. So long as it's not something evil, wicked, or against God's law, and you're excited about it, your friend will be too. If they are favorably disposed to you, for you. If they're only favorably disposed to you for themselves, you'll know it. Now, you're going to be tempted to try to explain it away or to rationalize it. Oh, they were just having a bad day, or, you know, but they're not always like that. Or what you're trying to do is you're trying to convince yourself you should be with somebody that doesn't really like you as a friend because you don't believe you're worth a really good friend. And that's very sad. Friends friendships are required. There's a TED Talk. I encourage you to go check it out on YouTube. I can't remember the exact title of it, but it's the final study, if you will, on what aids for not just longevity of life, but quality of life. And the simple answer, after decades of research, are a multitude of healthy relationships. Period. A multitude of healthy relationships will lead to a long life and a good life. Don't settle for somebody that just needs a punching bag. You're better than that. Not only will they rejoice with you, they will also weep with you. Now, maybe they're not a crier, but I mean, it's the same kind of principle we said about if something wonderful's happened and you share it with them. If there's something horrible that's happened and they have to top how horrible it is or explain it away as, well, it's not really all that bad, or they're not wanting to listen to it, or they're trying to simply change the topic of conversation to something else right away, they're not doing life with you, they're not your friend. Now, there's one caveat to this one as well, and that is they may genuinely be trying to be your friend and just be unhealthy themselves, in which case they need to get help or you need to get a new friend anyway, because birds of a feather flock together, and do you really want to be an unhealthy person? Now, this may sound contrary to what you grew up hearing most of your life in church. You're supposed to be the nice one. You're supposed to be the giving one. You're supposed to be the doormat. That's not Christianity. One of the beautiful things about the story of Jonathan and David is that Jonathan befriends David, gives him some of these fantastic, wonderful, wonderful gifts. I mean, and you can't even imagine it, but in the kingdom of Israel, Jonathan and Saul were the two that had swords. I mean, those are like the most modern armament that they had at the time. And Jonathan gives David his sword. And this Jonathan is no slouch. He's not just the crown prince. He's not just supposed to take over the kingdom. He's the guy that's been poured into for years and years and years. He's also a courageous, wonderful, massive soldier himself. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, it talks about one of his exploits with his armor bearer, and he sees some Philistines up on the hill, and he talks to his armor bearer and says, okay, we're going to let them see us, and based upon how they respond, we'll know whether or not we're supposed to go fight or we're supposed to leave. And so they respond in the way that Jonathan says, that'll be our word to us that we're supposed to go fight because God's given them into our hands. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. In verse 13 of chapter 14, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook with their running feet. Jonathan was an impressive figure of a man. Jonathan was no slouch. Jonathan was somebody that you would esteem to have as a friend. So it's not Jonathan saying, oh, well, this David, he just killed Goliath, and I really hope to be like him someday. It's Jonathan seeing in David someone like himself. And in many ways, that's where the friendships can develop and form. And now, they're not always going to be the same intelligence. Kevin and myself, he was held back a year because he needed it, but he was fantastically better than I was at anything athletic. But you see the good in each other, and you have some sort of similarities that enables your souls to become entwined, and you become as one towards one another as far as you desire their good and you feel their pain. And Jonathan and David were friends like that. So when David feels that his life is forfeit, that King Saul is trying to kill him, he tells Jonathan, which is a dumb thing to do in most cases because, hello, that's his dad and the king, and Jonathan's the one supposed to take the throne. And Jonathan doesn't believe it, and so he tests Saul to see if that's the case, and sure enough, Saul is going to kill David. And in fact,
Saul then yells at Jonathan at one point in time in the banquet hall. It says in verse 30 of chapter 20, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse, David, to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." And Jonathan goes and gives word by a prearranged signal for David to flee. Does your friend have your best interests at heart? And you know that by how they respond to the good things in your life or the bad things in your life. And this brings us to the third point. Friend in need. Another old cliche that gets to be cliche only because it's true. A friend in need is a friend. And that means two different ways there. So a friend indeed, one word, means truly or verily. Right? They are indeed your friend. But it also means that a friend in need is a friend in deed, as in action. And the reason indeed became synonymous with truthfully or verily or for sure or it's an actual factual thing is because there's a reality of boots on the ground. There's the reality of an actual action taken. There's the reality that a friend in need should be receiving of deeds from their friends. Not just words, deeds. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Jonathan could have just washed his hands of the whole issue. He could have just said, "Well, that's too bad. Sorry, David, but I want to be king someday." But he doesn't. He takes his friend's interest to heart, and he does something about it. I want you to think back over your life, and there's a couple of possibilities here where you can think back and be reminded of times when friends did something to help you. Or you'll come up empty and be very sad, and rightfully so, because how tragic is it to not have any friends that have been willing to do anything good for you? But I want you to think back briefly over the course of your existence. For some of us, it'll take longer than for others. And I want you to remind yourself of a time when a friend did something for you. Maybe it cost to themselves, but it was done for you. Now, I want you to embrace that emotion, either one it is. And I want you to remember how good it felt to know that you weren't alone in this world and that somebody cared and they proved it by their deeds. And I want you to feel and hear this earnest call of God for you to go and do likewise. Or if you honestly, truthfully cannot think of a time when a friend stepped in and did something for you, I want you to embrace that emotion. I want you to feel that pain and rejection. And I want you to covenant with God today that you will do your best to make sure that your friends never feel that rejection from you. That you would be a friend that would be there in a time of need. How to have healthy relationships with friends. Realize that a friendship is a relationship of reciprocity. A friendship is a relationship of reciprocity. If you're the one that's always calling or contacting or emailing or trying to get together with this person, then stop doing that. Give it 2-3 weeks, maybe a month, and see if they think to call you. If you're the one always giving and never receiving in return, then stop giving for a while and see if something good comes back your way. The reverse might also be true. If you think through your friendships and your relationships, maybe you're the one that's always been on the take. Maybe you're always the one that's receiving far more than you're giving.
Maybe you're the one that's always been the greedy, self-interested party, in which case you need to kind of get your act together, because that's not the way God calls us to be friends. Friendship is a relationship of reciprocity, and if you don't have a relationship of reciprocity, you don't have a healthy relationship. There should be give and take. There'll be different kinds of things. I helped Kevin on his homework, and he helped me learn to ride a bike, and that's a friendship, and it was true, and it was genuine, and I want you guys to have those kinds of friendships in your life. I often say one of my favorite little phrases is that friends are better than funds. Friends are better than funds. And I mean that in a couple of ways. One, very specific, and that is that you cannot own everything. And especially the younger you are, the truer this is. And so I've often said that I've got a beautiful, beautiful place on Rushford Lake with a cove, with the creek that comes out right beside of it, and it's a nice little place where the kids can swim or wade, and there's a little gazebo at the end of this, and there's a cabin going up back on the back of this property, and I don't really have it. I mean, it's the Yankees property, but they're my friends, and they invite me out there, and I enjoy that beach immensely, not beach, I guess, but shore, and we go out on their boat, and we do picnics and campfires, and what a wonderful time that is. And I got a nice almost brand new pontoon boat that's got double motors. It's impressive. It's got all wonderful seats on it, and it's got the canopy, and it's just so nice to go riding on Cuba Lake. It's not my pontoon boat. It's the Kratz's pontoon boat. But they've invited us out there, and we've gone and enjoyed this time with them. And you can just go down the list, so many things that we enrich each other's lives with. Which is why I also say, if it's mine and you need it, it's yours. Because I want to be a friend as well. I hope that you are, throughout this entire message today, just reminded of the good friendships that you've had and have. If that's not the case, my second hope for you is that you've been made aware of the fact that you've been lying to yourself and these people aren't your good, true friends, and you need to stop pretending that they are. Because the first step to getting healthy is to admit that you're unhealthy. And the third is, I hope that you will find good friends here. Now, I'm not going to sell you sunshine. I'm going to try to pretend that things are as they're not. Sunday morning worship service is not the time where you're going to form friendships. They tend to happen within the walls of the church, to be honest with you, far more often through small groups and through ministry teams. That's where your lives overlap. That's where you interact. That's where similarities can kind of be birthed. That's where you can find, over time, those friends in your life. But friends that are becoming who God made them to be. Friends that will rejoice with you when you rejoice. That will weep with you when you weep. Friends that will actually be there for you in a time of need and do something about it. Friends that will also call you out when you're not doing what you should be doing. A friend whose wounds you can trust. That's a healthy friendship. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to realize that as we go through this life, you've designed us to do it together. Not just together with you, though definitely that, but together with each other. And not with everyone, but with a few someones with whom you have bonded our souls together, and we love each other as ourselves. Lord, I pray for those right now currently who realize that the only friendships they have aren't really good friendships. I pray that you would speak words into their minds and into their hearts that they are beloved of you, that there is good in them, and that they're worthy of good friendships. And I pray, Lord, you'd give them the courage to step out and step up. For those of us, Lord, who have been reminded maybe that we haven't been as good of a friend as we like to think we have been, that we would fix our ways, that we would seek to give even more than we receive, that we would take time to be with somebody as they're going through a celebratory moment or a difficult time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a friend of yours, someone who wishes good for you, and that we would set about doing it and proving it by the deeds we do day in and day out, those deeds which are called righteousness. We thank you in advance for the friends that you have formed for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you could take the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle, back to the outside, I would be truly appreciative. If you wanted to write down any of those announcement loop things up there, New Commandment Men's Ministry, if you need to find out information about that, or I can't even think of what all the other things are. What was that? Guatemala, or any of those sorts of things you need to write down, please don't forget to do that. Now is the time. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that you have saved us from our sins and from our sinfulness and from our eternal death as a future. But I thank you, Lord God, that you've also saved us into a family of friends. And I pray, Lord, that we would not force friendships upon those who are unwilling to receive them, but that we would have our eyes out for those people with whom our souls bond. I thank you in advance for these meaningful relationships. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Would you rise for the benediction, God's blessing upon his people? Lord God, I pray that you would bless us with good friends and bless us even more with the sure knowledge that we ourselves are good friends. And I pray that we would enrich the tapestry of life, not simply for ourselves, but for those around us. And I pray a special blessing, Lord, upon those who feel like it's time to make a switch. I pray that you'd bless them with your courage and your tenacity, that they may become the person you've created them to be. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go and be the church. Hey, Carl. John? Doing well? Bob, doing well.